We've been without electricity here at the church for several days. We didn't know if we would have electricity tonight. We had generators brought in and candle poles with candles. We were ready. Thanks to Chuck Brimmer and our choir, who's the vice president at UE. We called him this morning, and he got some action, and we got them on finally this afternoon. You don't realize how dependent you are on electricity. We don't even have a manual typewriter in this church anymore. Everything's computers, and we were completely shut down. If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to St. Matthew, to chapter 27. We're going to begin reading at verse 24 and read through verse 50. Jesus has been taken prisoner. He has been brought before the Jewish leaders. Peter has denied him. The Jewish leaders have now brought him before Pilate. Pilate has questioned him, has refused responsibility for what's going on. We believe this story about Jesus to be the Word of God, because the Bible is the only infallible rule for faith and practice. It never lies to us. It always tells us the truth. We can always rely on it. Hear the Word of God. Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting. He took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I'm innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It's your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" When one of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Our meditation is entitled, "The Forsaken Son." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Thus endeth the reading. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, let us pray. Our Father, 'twas our sins who put him there. 'Twas your love that let him go. May his sacrifice and your love break our hearts this night. In his name, amen. We have made the cross into something lovely. Many of you tonight are wearing crosses around your necks or on your lapels. I have two crosses embroidered on my gown. That means that the cross and what happened on it are somehow central to what we believe. Just as the cross occupies a prominent central place in the chancel. Take away the cross and you take away the meaning of Jesus. According to tradition on this day, Good Friday, which incidentally is a corruption of God's Friday, Jesus was crucified. Since easy familiarity with the cross has caused us to lose something of its sense of awfulness, tonight I would like to share once more with you something of what it means to be crucified. Dr. C. Truman Davis has done a painstaking study of the whole process of the physical death of Jesus. And from a medical standpoint, the physical death was an incredible ordeal. Tonight, I would like for us to be reminded of the terrible suffering that Jesus endured in his body. It does not take into account the far greater suffering that he experienced when he became sin in your place and in mine, and God, as it were, turned his face away, for he who is holy cannot look upon sin. And in that dreadful moment, Jesus knew what it was to be cut off from his Father. And in the agony of that separation, of the spiritual agony he felt, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But the physical suffering itself was terrible enough. Let me share it with you. First, the cross itself. In all likelihood, it was what is called a tall cross, shaped like our capital T. The Latin form of the cross that most of us are familiar with was probably not the kind of cross, but it was a tall cross, as I said, like a capital T. The upright part, called the stipes, was permanently fixed in the ground. It had a notch at the top. The cross arm, called the patibulum, weighed about 100 pounds and fitted into the notched part on top of the stipes. The condemned man was forced to carry this cross arm from the prison to the place of execution. The physical passion of agony of Jesus began in the Garden of Gethsemane. There we are told that he sweat drops of blood as he agonized in prayer. Many have attempted to explain away this ordeal under the impression it cannot happen. But I understand medical literature describes this rare phenomena of hematidrosis. It is well documented that under great emotional stress, tiny capillaries in the sweat glands can break, thus mixing blood with sweat. This would have produced great weakness and possibly shock. In the garden, Jesus was arrested and in the middle of the night brought before the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas the high priest. Here the first physical trauma was inflicted. A soldier struck Jesus across the face for remaining silent when questioned by Caiaphas. The palace guards then blindfolded him and taunted him to identify them as they passed by, spitting on him and hitting him in the face. By early morning, Jesus is already suffering. He is dehydrated from the hematidrosis. He is bruised and battered, and he is exhausted from a sleepless night. Now he is taken across Jerusalem to the Praetorium of the Fortress Antonio, the seat of Roman government in Judea. If you have ever been to Jerusalem, to the Temple Mount, the Fortress Antonio was located on the corner of the Temple Mount. Pilate attempted to pass responsibility for Jesus to Herod Antipas, Tetrarch of Judea. Herod refused to assume responsibility and sent Jesus back. Now Pilate prepares to scourge Jesus as his full punishment in the hope that this will satisfy the Jews. In preparation for scourging, the prisoner is stripped of his clothing and his hands tied to a post over his head. While the Jewish law had a limit on how many times the prisoner could be struck, 40 less 1, to be sure the limit was not exceeded. But the Romans had no such law. The Roman legionnaire, or perhaps two of them, one working from either side, steps forward with the flagrum in his hand. This is a short whip with several heavy leather thongs, each thong having two small balls of lead attached near the end. The heavy whip or whips is brought down across the shoulders, the back, and the legs of Jesus again and again. At first, the heavy thongs cut through the skin only. Then, as the whipping goes on, they cut deeper into the subcutaneous tissues, producing first an oozing of blood from the capillaries and veins of the skin, and finally spurting arterial bleeding from vessels in the underlying muscles. The small balls of lead first produce large, deep bruises, which are broken open by subsequent blows. Finally, the skin of the back is hanging in long ribbons, and the entire area is an unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissue. When it is determined that Jesus is near death, the beating is finally stopped. Jesus is cut down and he slumps to the pavement, which is already wet with his own blood. The Roman soldiers think it is a great joke to see this pitiful mass of flesh claiming to be the Jewish king. Taking a robe, they put it across his shoulders, put a stick in his hand as a scepter, some thorny branches used to start fires are plaited into the shape of a crown and pressed into his scalp. Because the scalp is one of the most vascular areas of the body, copious bleeding occurs. After mocking him and striking him across the face, They take the stick from his hand and strike him across the head, driving the thorns deeper into his scalp. Finally, tiring of their sadistic sport, they rip the robe from his back. Already the clotting blood and serum in the wounds has stuck to the robe, and like the careless removal of a surgical bandage, it causes excruciating pain as the wounds are torn open and begin to bleed again. Since the Jews are not satisfied with scourging, Pilate now gives the order for execution by crucifixion. The heavy patibulum of the cross is tied across his shoulders, and the execution detail of Roman soldiers moves out to the hill of crucifixion. Jesus tries to walk erect, but the physical shock he has endured along with the weight of the cross arm is too much. He stumbles and falls. The rough wood of the 100-pound beam cuts into the lacerated skin and the muscles of his shoulders. He tries to rise, but human muscles have been pushed beyond their endurance. Anxious to get on with it, the Romans take a man from the crowd to carry the patibulum. Thus the name of Simon of Cyrene is indelibly etched in history. Jesus staggers on, bleeding, and his body now covered with the cold, clammy sweat of shock. They arrive at the place of execution. In Hebrew, it's called Golgotha, meaning the place of a skull. The word is Calvaria, meaning skull, from which we get our word Calvary. With the cross arm on the ground, Jesus is thrown backward with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire takes a hand and feels for the depression at the front of the wrist. Take your left wrist and feel right there and at the top. There's a little depression, and it's through there that the legionnaire drove the first nail into the patibulum. The nail is to be driven between the small bones of the wrist and not through the palms. Nails driven through the palm would strip out with the weight of the body. Anatomists, both modern and ancient, have always considered the wrists as a part of the hand. Finding the depression he's looking for, the legionnaire drives a heavy, square, wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. He moves to the other arm and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but with some slack. Then the soldiers pick up the patibulum and lift it into place at the top of the stipes, a sign on a short stick called a titulus, is then nailed to the top of the stipes. It reads, Iesus Nazarenus, Rex Idumeans, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Now the left foot is pressed down and a nail driven through the arch. And then that foot is placed over the other and the nail driven through the other foot into the stipes. The crucifixion is complete. As Jesus sags down, the nails in the wrists take the weight of his body. Excruciating, fiery pain shoots along the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails are putting pressure on the median nerves. As he pushes himself up to avoid that torment, his full weight is placed on the nail in his feet. And again, there is the searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the metatarsal bones of the feet. Now another phenomenon occurs. as the arms fatigue, great waves of cramps sweep over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward. Hanging by his arms, the pectoral muscles are paralyzed, and the intercostal muscles are unable to act. Air can be drawn into the lungs but cannot be expelled. Jesus fights to raise himself in order to get even one short breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he's able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in the life-giving oxygen. His seven utterances from the cross are all very short because he has little breath to speak. Now another agony begins. A crushing pain deep in the chest begins as the sac around the heart, the pericardium, slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It is almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. The markedly dehydrated tissues send their flood of stimuli to the brain. It is at this point our Savior cries out, "I thirst." The body of Jesus is now in extremis, and he can feel the cold chill of death creeping through his flesh. Realizing this, he chokes out a tortured whisper, "It is finished." His mission of atonement is finished, and now he can allow his body to die. With one final surge of strength, he presses his torn feet against the nail, straightens his legs, takes a final deep breath, and cries out, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Finally, the legionnaire drives his lance through the fifth interspace between the ribs, upward through the pericardium, into the heart. Watery fluid from the sac surrounding the heart and blood from the interior of the heart flow out. Postmortem evidence that Jesus died not by suffocation, but by heart failure due to shock and constriction of the heart by fluid in the pericardium. And that's how Jesus died physically. Who can imagine what spiritual suffering accompanied the death of Jesus when he was separated from God, because he became sin for you and for me? His desolate cry from the cross, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" gives us a small clue to the agony of his soul. He took our place. Physically, he died for you and you, and all of us. Spiritually, he suffered untold agony on your behalf. God says if we will accept it, he will take the suffering of Jesus physically and spiritually as a substitute for our punishment. If we will receive it as a free gift, he will give us eternal life. We will be accounted righteous, forgiven, not because we are, neither because we deserve it, but because Jesus died for us. I beseech you, if you have not this night accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, if you have not received His death as done for you, do not leave this place until you have done so. For I suspect that if any of you who this night have heard of how Jesus died for you, and you turn your back on Him, there may be no hope for you. Jesus says, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you." If you will receive it, you are forgiven, and you have life everlasting. Let us pray. Our Father, how important it is to remember again and again what Jesus did for us, that we may not take it lightly, but we may realize afresh how profound, how awful, how terrible was His death. But He came and He willingly suffered for us, that in Him we might have life everlasting. We thank You for this great gift. In Jesus' name, Amen.